Well, turn with me in your Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. We'll start reading in verse 1 and we'll read all the way down through verse 14. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is futility. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom, along with an inheritance, is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Well, with this, we have come to the halfway mark in Solomon's pursuit of meaning and happiness, and that's what Ecclesiastes is about. It's Solomon's documentary about what it takes to find fulfillment. And Solomon's lesson in this text is framed up, and maybe you noticed this, on the repeated idea of better than. Did you notice all of those better than expressions in those 14 verses? In fact, in the Hebrew text, there are 7 better than statements in the words that we just read. The overall idea here, as Solomon kind of closes up the first half of his documentary, is that the wise man understands that the God of the Bible is in control of every detail of life, and because God is, that means eternity matters. You just can't shrug it off. We'll unfold the wise old kings, and I think Solomon is a pretty old guy by the time he writes Ecclesiastes. We're going to unfold his chain of interlocking proverbs in these 14 verses like this. Well, let's call it, first of all, 5 lessons the king learned on his search for meaning. 5 lessons the king learned in his search for meaning. Now, last Sunday evening, we saw the first 3. Tonight, we'll finish up with numbers 4 and 5. The first one is, a funeral is better than a party. The first 4 verses. A funeral is better than a party, and a rebuke is better than a song in verses 5 and 7. His third lesson is this, the end is better than the beginning in verses 8 through 10, and that's where we drew the line last Sunday evening. And so this evening we come back and see lessons 4 and 5. Wisdom is better than wealth in verses 11 and 12. And contentment is better than complaint in verses 13 and 14. A funeral is better than party. A rebuke is better than a song. The end is better than the beginning. Wisdom is better than wealth. And contentment is better than complaint. And Solomon's lessons all boil down to this. It's all about God. And in particular, it's all about the idea that God is the king of all things and all people in life and in death, in good times, but he is also king in our bad times. And so before we go on, what I'd like to do is just take a little bit to provide a brief review of those first three lessons that we saw last week about the funeral and the rebuke and the end. And so what we saw just briefly is a funeral is better than a party. Would you rather go to a funeral than a party? Well, it's not intuitive, but God says it's probably better. A funeral is better than a party. It is better to get that dark suit out of the closet than that bright party dress and get ready for a party. Solomon uses those first four verses to explore the benefits of the day of death. And he spends most of his attention in these four verses, not on the man or the woman who dies, but on those that he leaves behind to mourn and to think. And so with that, thinking about those who are left behind and the idea of the funeral that they should attend, the scripture says it is better to go to the house of mourning, that's a funeral, than to go to a house of feasting. And that, of course, is a party. A funeral is better than a party. Now, why would that be? A funeral is better because a funeral confronts you with the inevitability of really what you already know, that death is even more certain than the taxes. And so God calls the man or woman who won't come to grips with eternal issues such as death and judgment a fool. And beloved, perhaps you know somebody who won't come to grips with the fact that it is appointed unto man to die once, and after death comes judgment. And some won't come to grips with that. I know some who won't. The Bible calls them a fool. Well, Solomon's second lesson then is a rebuke is better than a song. What Solomon's saying, friend, is that you need to pull out those earbuds for a minute and download some really wise words to your smartphone. Verse 5. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. A rebuke is better than a song. Do you have a favorite song or two right now? Maybe one that you've just heard, maybe one that you heard years ago. Solomon says, whatever is true about that, a rebuke is even better for you and better for your soul than that stirring song. Now let's think about what a rebuke is. A rebuke is a form of confrontation. It is. When somebody tells you that you're wrong, and we as Christians know that that word wrong is just kind of a euphemism for the idea of sinning. And so a rebuke is when somebody comes to you, when somebody comes to me and says, listen, I love you, brother, but there's something going on in your life that, sister, I've just got to talk to you about. That rebuke then is an appeal to your conscience. It's asking you to do right. Because you care about not only the person who speaks to you, not only the circumstances in which you do wrong, but also ultimately as believers, a rebuke appeals to your love for God as he reveals his will to you in his word. And that is the ultimate reason to listen to that rebuke and to weigh its wisdom. Few of us enjoy confrontation, whether we are the rebuker or the rebuked. But beloved, I got to tell you that if somebody comes to you with a hard word, that wise friend is doing that out of love because nobody likes doing it. A wise friend cares enough about you to rebuke you if that's what's needed. Beloved, without loving accountability and confrontation, even a wise man grows foolish. And the need for this kind of confrontation, when rightly done, is demonstrated all through the Word of God with all kinds of people. Think of these examples of me. Some of them quite unusual, actually, but very clear. The little boy Samuel sent by God to rebuke the aging high priest Eli. The prophet Nathan sent to rebuke King David, thou art the man. The Apostle Paul, think of this one. The Apostle Paul rebuking the Apostle Peter. Martin Luther liked this one. I'll circle back around to my Old Testament now. The almost always mute donkey rebuking the stubborn prophet Balaam. Luther loved that story. He talked about it all the time. He said, if God could talk to Balaam through a mute donkey, God can talk to you through me. And so a funeral is better than a party, a rebuke is better than a song, and the end is better than the beginning. And let's read again, this time in verse 8. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. And so this third pair, this next pair really, of better than verses are really all about the wisdom of patience. A patient man knows how to wait to see things all the way to their conclusion. And that patience to wait until things work themselves completely out is grounded for the Christian in the sovereignty of God. Knowing that things are happening according to God's plan, His hand is on my circumstances, and I will wait and see what God is going to do in what appears perhaps to me to be difficult circumstances. The New Testament, fast forward 1,000 years, assures us that God works all things after the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. And so the patient man humbles himself under the mighty hand of God. But in complete contrast, the impatient man demonstrates that his impatience is rooted in pride. Because after all, my agenda is more important than whatever else this is that's going on that's holding me up. So let's get on with things. Now, there are many expressions of impatience and, of course, of pride. Solomon chooses two to demonstrate his point, one in verse 9 and the second in verse 10. The first is anger. Anger is an expression of impatience. And the second is looking back, talked about in verse 10. Let's talk about verse 10. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these days? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about that. Well, wait a minute. Looking back is bad? And if I think that it was better 50 years ago than today, I'm not supposed to say that? How can that be? I'm pretty sure it was better. Well, it might be better in our temporal estimation, but think about Solomon's concern with the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. Don't forget this. No matter what today seems like, no matter what you think you remember about 50 years ago, God made today. God made today, and He put you here in it. Don't be guilty of complaining against God. Again, it's all about God's sovereign control of all matters and all things, men and the history that they make. Beloved, trust Him. Trust Him. The conclusion to which God will bring all matters and the final chapter of the story has not yet been written. The conclusion to which God will bring all matters, verse 8, is better than the past. Have you read the last couple of chapters of Revelation? It is going to get better. The end is going to be better than today and any other day that we've ever lived in. And so a funeral is better than a party. A rebuke is better than a song. The end is better than the beginning. And wisdom, here comes our next point, by the way, and wisdom is better than wealth. And so let's open again and read verse 11 and 12. Wisdom, along with an inheritance, is good. And it's an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Well, Solomon knows something about wealth and about wisdom. Solomon was wealthy, and Solomon was wise. And both of those were given to Solomon by whom? By God. Amen. And they are, as you read Ecclesiastes and as you read Proverbs, these ideas of wealth and wisdom are two of the king's favorite themes. Now, there is no doubt about it. An inheritance is useful, or it should be, it can be. But if you have an inheritance, or if you're expecting one, you have to be on guard, Solomon says, against things like greed and misplacing your affections. And so wealth is good. The Bible does not say that wealth is inherently evil, but it does say that wealth is even, that wisdom is even better than wealth. And we need to slow down here a little bit and think about verse 11. The Hebrew text that underlies verse 11 can actually be translated three slightly different ways. All of them make sense. People talk about which is right. The three choices would be, does he mean like, or does he mean together with, or does he mean better than? So here are those three possibilities. Let me put them in context there. Why don't you look at verse 11 while I kind of read these three ideas? It could read, wisdom like an inheritance is a good thing. And so Solomon is comparing wisdom to an inheritance. Or, by the way, if you're reading a New International Version tonight, an NIV, that's what you're reading. It could read, and this is like the King James or My New American Standard, it could alternately be read, wisdom together with an inheritance is a good thing. And so that's the guy who likes them both. He wants his cake and he wants to eat it too, wisdom and wealth. But a third translation, and listen to this and think about what we've been talking about these 14 verses and the kind of the ideas that chain them together. Wisdom is better than an inheritance. Wisdom is better than an inheritance. And that is, all three of them are translations that would work. They do have some merit. But I think that last one, that wisdom is, that word better, wisdom is better than an inheritance, really fits the theme of these 14 verses with all of Solomon's other better than comparisons. And it also works well with what we're about to see in a moment in verse 12. So wisdom is an advantage even when compared to an earthly inheritance. It's even better than worldly wealth. Even the kind of wealth that Solomon inherited from his father, King David, which ultimately, of course, came to him from God. Now let's think about both wealth and wisdom. Both of them, Solomon will say in verse 12, provide types of protection. The term protection or defense translates the Hebrew expression here in verse 12 for shade, like the shade that a tree gives, like the dense, dark, cool shade of a big spreading oak on a sweltering Missouri July afternoon. That kind of protection. An inheritance applied carefully can shade. It can shelter you from many of life's blistering concerns. There really is no doubt about that if done rightly, but wisdom is better. Wisdom takes protection to a whole nother level because only godly wisdom, and he uses the word in verse 12 of knowledge, and they mean the same thing here. Only godly wisdom can keep you from the pitfalls of life that wealth can't protect you from. Money won't keep you from pride. Money won't keep you from doubt. Money won't keep you from discouragement. Wealth won't keep you from greed. Money won't keep you from resentment, impatience, anger. Money won't keep you, even money won't keep you from complaining. But wisdom can. Think about our author, wise, aging King Solomon. But what he has learned as he looks back over the years of his life, and he has learned this lesson personally and painfully, that what good was all that wealth when he set aside his wisdom as his foreign harem wooed him to dilute his love for Jehovah and to worship at the altar of foreign gods? What good was his money then? Money is not an insurance policy against foolishness. Can I say it again? Money is not an insurance policy against foolishness. Sometimes I think it's fuel and not insurance.
And so the bottom line is, wisdom alone will preserve us. And so a funeral is better than a party. A rebuke is better than a song. The end is better than the beginning. Wisdom is even better than wealth. And contentment is better than complaint. And so we come to the end of this little sonnet, two verses that I have loved for years. Consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. You probably haven't noticed this, but in our 14-verse sonnet, Solomon mentions God directly by name for the first time in these last couple of verses. That's not really surprising. I mean, he had to get to God sooner or later, because with all of Solomon's attention to wisdom, we had to talk about God eventually, because after all, we know this, true wisdom looks at life from God's point of view, right? That's what true wisdom is. True wisdom is looking and responding to life from God's perspective. Solomon defined wisdom this way back in Proverbs chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the king of Israel now has brought us back to the king of the universe, and he has joined in these final words the idea of wisdom to loyal submission. Wisdom not only sees God's hand in human affairs, it bows and kisses his hand, even when his hand extends to our affairs. And when our affairs today seem to be maybe not so favorable. Brothers and sisters, Solomon's point will be, you can't change God's unchangeables. You can't change God's unchangeables. And think about this in your own life. Has he given you wealth? Has he taken it away? Do you have an inheritance? Or none? Is your road smooth? Or not so much? Do you think you can change his plan, though? Can you make yourself another inch taller? In the last 3 years, I've gotten 3 inches shorter. Can you extend your days another 24 hours? In the last year, I've thought often of this, the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, which of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Worry will not extend your life. And so now Solomon also understands the sovereignty of God, but also human responsibility. And so Solomon would say, and you read Proverbs and you read elsewhere in Ecclesiastes, if life offers you choices on a difficult day, if there are things that you can do to improve your lot, then of course, and do them rightly, then do them. And if you make a mess, clean it up. But that really isn't the main idea here. The main idea, the much bigger idea, the much greater truth is that God ultimately is in control over your life, including life's difficulties, and you're not going to change his plan. And so you should simply bow and kiss his hand. And then verse 14 leaves us with one last contrast. Prosperity and adversity, good days versus bad days. Verse 14, I'll read it again. In the day of prosperity, be happy. Well, obviously. But in the day of adversity, complain. Wait, no, he doesn't say that. He says, consider that God has made the one as well as the other. The one what? The other what? God has made the good day, the day of prosperity, but God has also made the bad day, the day of adversity. He's made them both. He was wise when he made each of them, and he was good, and he was mighty. Enjoy the good days. Thank God for his blessings. I mean, after all, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a good thing. But what about those bad days? Don't be stubborn. Don't be impatient. Don't be angry. Don't complain. Don't wish for some other time or circumstance. Trust God and do right. Isaiah 45, will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Would you ever say that to God? I know you say you wouldn't. But in fact, do your daily conversations give you away? Hey, I'm friends with most of you on Facebook. I read your Facebook posts, and by the way, so does the Lord. Some of you should tape this text right next to your keypad. Remember that prosperity or adversity, the king is still on his throne. What would you say to that? Amen. The king is still on his throne. Amen. All of these things are written. All of life is designed for us so that we depend more and more on God. Solomon ends with a truth that is very similar to the end, really, of chapter 6. You can look back if you wish. Chapter 6, verse 12. For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow. For who, here it comes, for who can tell a man what will be after him? What will be after him? The future days under the sun. We don't know what tomorrow brings. And so then again in verse 14, as it closes, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Solomon's point is, God knows the future, but we don't. And that's God's intent. Verse 8 said that the end is better than the beginning, but only God knows really the details of the end. God not only knows your days, verse 13, it says he bent your days. Now that's a fascinating picture. What does that mean? For God to bend our days. The picture is a picture of a blacksmith heating and pounding and tempering a piece of fine and useful steel. And just like that, Solomon says, God has forged the days of your life, forming and sharpening the blade of your existence from eternity past. Psalm 139 and verse 16, in your days were all written, the days that were ordained, in your book were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. And then Romans 8:28, as we fast forward to the New Testament, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, the idea of eternity past, he also predestined, the idea of eternity past, to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he, the son, would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, and that would be us. God has ordained, God bends one way or another every day of our life to make us more like his son, the Lord Jesus. So here's Solomon's big lesson. It summarizes really all of the first six chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. If God knows and shapes all of your days, and he does it with eternal purpose and divine love and kingly strength and inscrutable wisdom, then it only makes sense to submit to him as you depend upon him. Contentment is better than complaint. Wisdom is better than wealth. The end is better than the beginning. A rebuke is better than a song. And believe it or not, a funeral is even better than a party. And God says, that's wisdom. Well, in closing, I want to spend just a couple of minutes returning to that very hard to ignore theme in verse 4, that the heart of the wise
is in the house of mourning, while the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. A funeral is better for you than a party. How many people have ever been to a funeral? And why would Solomon say, everybody been to a party too? Why would Solomon say that a funeral is better than a party? Remember? Makes us think. Solomon spends a lot of time reminding you that God is king. He is sovereign. It is God who has made our days. He is our ruler, and he is also our judge, and he is those things because he made you. And God is not only king, and God is not only wise, God is holy. And God expects you to serve him. And everyone of every age is accountable to him. But you know, the Bible says that if you're left to yourself, you don't live for him. In fact, you live the opposite of the way he wants you to live. You lie. You lust. You covet. You don't honor your parents. You don't honor God. You worship what you've made. You don't worship the one who made you. The Bible says that if God is king, we are rebels. And it sums it up like this: there is none righteous, not even one. And eventually every rebel, every sinner, every one of us will stand before the king and we will be judged. The Bible says there is a time to die, and in that judgment will be exacted, and there at that point will be no second chances. Hell will be proved a terrible but a just reality. Hell is real. Is that all there is? Is that all there is in the Bible? I mean, if it were left up to us, that would be all there was, and there wouldn't be any way we could do anything about it, and we couldn't do any better. But God has done something for us, because God is love. And so in love, God sent his only Son to live for us and to die in our place. The Bible says that God's Son, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. And because Jesus was God, Jesus lived a sinless life. But because Jesus was man, he also suffered and understands our suffering and weaknesses. And God's plan in sending his Son is that Jesus would die in the place of sinners, a substitute for his people. Beloved, there are only two people who can be punished for your sins. Do you know who they are? It will either be you or Jesus in your place. There's no other solution. And so Jesus died. He was crucified. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave. God raised his Son on the third day. And because of that, we call it the resurrection. God offers to do, in a sense, the same for you. You can have new life. You can have eternal life because of the death and life of Jesus. The Bible promises that he who believes in the Son has eternal life. That's the good news of the Bible. That's the story of the Bible in just a few words, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that is good news, but it is good news that leaves you with a challenge, with a choice. You can do one of two things. Number one, you can ignore what you've just heard. You can ignore what Jesus did for sinners, and you can continue to live like a rebel. Solomon says, and we read it tonight, that's what a fool does. His heart never looks beyond the here and now. He could attend a funeral every day for the next year, and it wouldn't do him any good. But your alternative is to become a follower of Christ, to repent of your sin, to trust that Jesus' death paid for all of your sins in your place, and to follow him. Here's how Jesus described faith and repentance. This is what Jesus expects from you if you would follow him and experience new life. Mark chapter 8, if any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus said that is saving faith. It enters here, but it doesn't stop here.
And so that's your choice, friend. Follow Jesus and live, or continue to chase your own pleasure and perish. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Because death, you can take it to the bank. Death is the end of every man. And the living takes it to heart. Let's pray. Father, help us to listen and to consider carefully. To think on the inevitable reality of the shortness, the brevity of this life, the certainty of judgment, and thus the need to make sure that we are right with you. Help us, Lord, to turn to Christ, to believe him, and to entrust ourselves completely and only to his offer of forgiveness and life. Help us, God, to be wise. In Jesus' name, amen.